In my dream, I am standing on a white sandy beach and watch waves breaking as they come into shore. As I reach down and cup a handful of sand, I notice that each grain is very small. I think how Jesus created each to be so finite, but without even that one grain of sand, the beach would be smaller. I feel the warmth of the sun on my face and hear birds singing. The air is filled with the scent of the ocean and different flowers. I now look over the whole scene before me and think how the beauty on this earth does not compare with heaven. My thoughts are broken by a voice speaking to me. I turn around and see the herald standing very close behind me. Speaking my heavenly name, he says, "It is time now to return to where I was before, as he is to show the rest of what I was seeing. I am to take special note of everything, since there will be much to see." He first requests to take my right hand so that we can travel somewhere. As I extend my right hand to him, he takes it, and instantly, we now stand on the side of a very large mountain. The air smells very unpleasant, resembling sin and a polluted world. As I look around, I know this is the same place from the dreams, "Repent as I am coming, and watch as I am coming." I remember before seeing a small group who were part of many small groups around the world and composed the 144,000 that survived through the great time of trouble. The herald now shows me a person standing not too far away. He says, "She who slept in the ground is now awake and stands as a sign of the great promise keeper, who promised that, if faithful, she would be with the 144,000 and see the coming of the one of all greatness. I know who she is, and I watch many angels attend her as she looks with all anticipation to the east at a small black cloud. I also know that at the same time there is a resurrection of those that condemned, beat, and crucified Jesus." The herald now says to watch closely. As if time was sent into high speed, I watch the whole scene play quickly through to Christ's second coming. Then the time slows down to where all the angels are singing. As the herald sings, he becomes brighter and brighter. I now see Jesus raise a trumpet to his lips. The sound that comes forth is unlike any trumpet that human ears can imagine. I then hear his command, "Awake, awake, awake." Next there is an earthquake, yet the righteous do not feel it and are not affected by it. The scene I watch now is a fulfillment of all that Jesus came to this earth for. This scene, along with everything else I have watched, is one of many events that are more wonderful than words can exclaim. Suddenly the ground opens up, and those that have been laid to rest in Christ's name come up out of the ground. Their appearance changes to a look of immortal glory that only the great Creator can accomplish. Only those lips could have called these sleeping ones from beneath the earth. I am made to understand that many come up from far under the ground, and that it is happening worldwide. Each hear Christ's voice and come up from the depths of the oceans, the seas, and from deep under mountains. These are his beloved ones from the time of the first death to the massive changes of the earth's surface during the flood and through millennia of sin's hold on this planet. There are so many that I am reminded of the sand on the beach. However, the great crucified one who died the death of death and was raised on that third day, now in the glory of all glory, watches his people rise to meet him. In the middle of blinking my eyes, I see these who are they as their appearance changes to perfection. The herald now tells me it is time again to leave because there is more to see, and that before this scene can play out, there is still much to be done. Next, I find myself standing in a parking lot. I see a large group of people. There is a lot of discussion between them. At times, it is almost as if some are trying to force their opinions on others to have them believe as they do. I notice two older cars parked next to us. They are about a 1950s vintage, and I marvel at their heaviness and large size. They are very roomy inside, and the doors open outwards from the middle. As the large group of people divides into two groups, one group has a majority, and the other has just four people. Everyone decides to get into either of the two cars. I notice that each car is an insignificant gray in color and has the same license plate, which reads SDAC. I am puzzled how two cars could have the same license plate and wonder what SDAC stands for. Then I realize that both cars represent the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that is what the initials stand for. I now see so many people get into one car that it is filled up to the roof, and many have their faces pressed against the windows. As individuals continue to climb in, I hear them say that this is the correct car, and that with so many, it is obvious that it is the only car to be in. I then see that there are only four others left plus myself, who get into the other car. The driver is a man with long hair and a beard. I am sitting in the right front seat, and three other individuals sit in the back. The two cars drive off on a one-lane road, and the other car starts leading the way. Some of the passengers lean down a window and shout to us that their car is the one to be in, and that we should follow only them. As we continue on, the road changes to two lanes. The driver of the car I am in maneuvers to where we are in the right lane next to them. The people in the other car continue to tell us that theirs is the only car to be in, that we need to follow because there are so many of them, and that shows they are doing what is right. As we proceed along, we notice a road sign ahead showing that the two lanes will divide, one going left and the other right. The driver of the other car starts shouting that we need to follow them since there are so many, that they are all correct and we need to go to the left. He begins to yell louder and shouts insults about our incompetence and that we do not understand correctly and should follow their example. Since they are very knowledgeable from doing extensive studies about the course that needs to be taken. The driver of the car I am in remains calm and states that we will go right, that the road will have many problems, but the car will make it along the perilous journey. He says that the car will handle all the pitfalls and obstacles that it approaches. He explains that from the debris in the road, it may look like the car will have mechanical problems and break down, but it will keep running. As we approach the Y in the road, the other car continues on to the left. I notice their road is well paved and smooth, but has a slight downgrade. The car I am in continues on to the right. The road begins to ascend, and the pavement changes to gravel, then to dirt. We feel the car drop into many large potholes, and the wheels roll along deep ruts. We hear the underside of the car drag and wonder if the muffler will fall off. As we slowly proceed on, we notice the road continues to descend and deteriorate. We are concerned that the car will get stuck in some of the large holes, but it keeps going. We then notice what looks like a landslide. It is difficult to maneuver over and around the debris. As we continue on, we are amazed that the color of our car is changing. We knew when starting out that it was an insignificant gray. But as we approach more trouble in the road, the car begins to turn whiter and brighter. Even with all the dust and dirt, the car becomes cleaner. The road continues to narrow. Many boulders and large logs roll down the hill directly into our path. As the car hits them hard and shakes up and down, we fear there has been extreme front-end damage and that the wheels will fall off, but the car continues on. We are now wondering how the other car is doing and whether we went the right way. Our driver states that the car is still in perfect condition, but that the road will get worse. We wonder how it can get any worse. Continue on, we notice what looks like the aftermath of an earthquake. I look at our driver and he assures us that we will be safe and that this car will keep going. We now notice that part of the road has dropped off into a deep crevasse. Our driver, whom we now have complete faith in, steers the car around the problem. As we travel on, many uprooted trees lie in the middle of the now very small road. Our driver maneuvers the car along the edge of a cliff to get around the trees. As we round a corner, we notice a military blockade. They signal us to stop, and a soldier walks over and orders me to step out of the car. Stepping out, I notice I am now in mud. I try to clean it off, but it does not come off. The soldier hands me a rag to use, but as I do, my shoes become dirtier and now have grease on them as well. I get back into the car, and the soldier informs us that we have come the wrong way, that we should have taken the other road. He states that this road is not the right road and that we should turn around. Our driver now leans forward, looks at the soldier, and tells him to raise the gate, because we are going to proceed on, since that is the way we must go. He says that the other car was filled with many, but that a few are in this car. He looks at the soldier, and his authority states, "You are to raise the gate now." The soldier looks down, then motions for the gateman to raise the gate. I look over at our driver and see his hair turn a bright white. He turns to me, and it is then that I see in his eyes a love that cannot be described, the love of the love of the love. My dream now changes, and I am standing in a hallway. The herald says that he is to place me somewhere else, and that I will understand what I am to be shown. I now find myself sitting in the top row of a stadium. I notice that the seats are very close together. We are all packed into the stadium, which holds about 250,000 people. Far down in front of me is a platform, but there is no podium, so that the speaker can turn and address everyone. An individual now walks into the platform and quotes Joel 2:28 and Acts 2:17. He states that we are told in the last days that old men will have dreams. He pauses and then asks if there is anyone here that has had dreams. I scan the stadium to see all the hands go up, but there is not a single one. I decide that I must be the only one and raise my hand. The speaker points to me and says, "There is someone who says they are having dreams." He asked me to stand and share what I have seen in my dreams. I am amazed that even without a microphone, my voice carries through the entire stadium. I tell him I will share, but that first I must ask a question. He says, "Continue." I ask of all assembled that if they are not a Seventh-day Adventist, to please raise their hand. No hands go up, so I ask for all to indulge me and for all to stand. While they are standing, I state that if anyone is a Seventh-day Adventist to please sit down. No one is left standing. I explained that this exercise is to show that all those in the stadium are Seventh-day Adventists. Next, I proceed to share a summation of the many dreams I've had. I mentioned about the dream of heaven and all the wondrous things I saw. Many amens can be heard. I share about how an angel on a white horse came and instructed me about the importance of the cross and the fact that we are to observe Saturday as the Sabbath and not Sunday. I share about the book Creeping Compromise, the dreams of the SDA Church and the ABCs. I hear many amens and encouraging comments. People state that this is of God and that they need to listen to these messages. Then I mention the dream of how many people were martyred, and all gets very quiet. I mention how important it is that we return our tithe. I hear many loud amens from the men in black suits. I share that although it is important that we return a tithe, it is equally important that we know what the tithe is being used for and that God will hold us accountable. I explain that this is the same as what Ellen White states. I now hear several of these men in black suits state very loudly that these dreams are not of God but of Satan, that the only place to pay your tithe is directly to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Someone in front of me states that I am a fake and that I should not be listened to. He says that everyone should leave immediately and that what they have heard is all of Satan. I am in shock as I see this large assembly of people quickly leave because of the negative comments of the men in black suits. They no longer want to believe or hear. Almost everyone is now gone. I begin walking down the steps to leave. After I get to the bottom and I turn to leave, I notice about 20 people standing and talking. One of them states that some of them are going to study what I have shared to prove it is not of God. I see 13 people turn and walk following the individual, and they are going to form a study group. I look at the remaining 7. A woman with 3 of her friends states that they have been following what a certain individual has been preaching. They hold up many books, DVDs, CDs by this person, and she mentions how this individual has so much to teach. I notice no Bible or Spirit of Prophecy books. The 4 people turn and walk away. I now look at the last 3 people. One of them walks away from the other 2 and kneels to pray. I look at the last 2 people. One immediately starts saying that the Holy Spirit is not a person. The other one states that we must believe as the original pioneers. One states that I will be lost unless I admit that the Holy Spirit is not a real person and not a part of the Godhead. I see these 2 walk away. I turn to the one lady who is now getting up from her knees. She comes to me and asks, "What do I need to do to get ready? How do I begin to repent? What do I need to know to be ready when Jesus comes?" My dream changes again, and I instantly find myself outdoors and observing from above at an angle. I see several men remove their black robes and place them in a large washing machine. They add several gallons of laundry detergent and several gallons of bleach. After what seems a few minutes, they remove the robes and discuss that they are not white enough. They decide to wash them again, adding several packages of white dye. After a few minutes, they remove them and discuss that they still are not white enough. They decide to spray them all white with a cloth spray paint. Then they apply a large golden 7 to the front of each robe and put them on, as well as blue and silver sashes around their neck. Next, the men walk over and face a giant peach, then turn toward many people who bow and kneel in front of them. Many repeatedly chant, "Teach us, O enlightened ones, for we listen, and you will tell us what we are to do." I now rise further into the air and see the men again face the giant peach. Turning to the right, I see a large rock come down and smash the giant peach. The rock disappears, and I see what looks like many small pieces of burning coal fall from the air and burn up the area where the peach was. The peach, as well as all the men and those that kneeled, are gone. The herald who has been holding my hand the whole time calls me by my heavenly name and says that what I just witnessed could happen, but we must understand that he who sits on the throne and knows all to no end knows what would be best, and he might not allow this to occur. The herald now states that he is to take me somewhere along with Becky. We are now in a large light pink-colored room. There are thousands of people dressed in many layers of clothes, including thick coats, gloves, hats, and boots over their shoes. Many have backpacks on their backs. They have boxes, trunks, carts, and suitcases with them. Looking at the ceiling, I notice the face of a compass without a needle. It is painted on the center of the ceiling. The north, south, and west pointers are the same length from the center. However, the east pointer is 3 times as long and points to the open doors in the room. There are 2 doors that open outwards, which form a narrow opening with barely enough room for 1 person to fit through. The doors can only be opened by a device above the doors. This device looks like a clock, but does not have a face, just a single hand that moves very slowly. Above and to the left is a large see-through gold hopper. It has large round silver balls that shimmer. When the single hand points to the top position, the balls fall from the hopper, one at a time, down the track into the container, giving power to the hand on the clock. When the single hand is almost at the top, a ball has almost reached the container, and another takes its place. The single hand begins its trip around the clock again. The hopper now has very few balls left. When the last ball goes through the mechanism, the doors will open for a short time and then close, never to be opened again. Those that do not go through remain in the room forever. Becky and I begin telling the people that the balls are almost gone, that the doors will soon be open, and that they need to get ready to go through. We explain that they need to leave their boxes, suitcases, trunks, and layers of clothes, or they will not fit through the doorway. However, we are ignored, and many turn away from us and form into groups. Many make fun of us and laugh. Some of the groups have a man who becomes a leader. He climbs on top of some of the boxes to speak to the large groups of people, teaching them of grand plan he has. He instructs that if they listen to him, he will show them how they can leave the room. Some of the men are saying that the people will be saved by listening to them, but they need to contribute some of their goods to them to help in preparing others to be saved. They state that the cost to leave is great, but soon they will have their freedom if they trust in what they are taught. Some of the groups have the idea of each holding a box, suitcase, or trunk, and running toward the doors as soon as they open. Even though we told them they would not fit through with their baggage, they do not listen or believe. Other groups are taught that it is a brotherly thing to carry another brother while that one carries a box, suitcase, or trunk. We again attempt to show them that the opening is only large enough for a single person to fit through, that there is no room for anyone to bring their personal belongings. We again explain that the doors will be open for only a very short time and then will close. All of the many groups have someone teaching that they will be all right and will get through. As Becky and I teach the people, we get rid of our personal belongings. Then we notice that a few others begin doing the same. However, there are others who rush to collect or sell the things we have discarded. We keep glancing at the clock mechanism and know there are but a few balls left. We again tell people to dispose of their belongings because the doors will be opening very soon. However, they laugh and make fun of us. Feeling sadness for them, we head for the doorway. A small group of us stand at the threshold and hum the song, "Just As I Am." I turn and notice the other groups are engrossed in what the other men have taught them. The last ball now leaves the hopper. As it rolls along the track, the mechanism changes into a beautiful blue color. It drops into the holder, and a voice without description is heard saying, "Because you are faithful in the smallest of things, I grant unto you the greatest of things. Enter into all I have created for my faithful beloved." The doors now open, and one at a time we walk through. The other groups that were left behind notice the open doorway and run toward it but cannot get through because of the baggage. Some frantically try to dispose of their belongings, but the doors now begin to close. I hear their screams and cries. The doors are closing and will never open again. Now we notice that each in our small group is glowing with a bright light around them. I have been holding Becky with my left hand, and now someone takes my right hand. I turn to see the herald. He smiles at me and says to hold tightly to Becky's hand. We all turn, walk through a wall, and now stand in a corridor. Calling me by my heavenly name, the herald looks at Becky and me and says, "What you have just seen and experienced has a deeper meaning. Reach whom you can, but above all, get ready yourselves, for the time to exit is short. Before those that will be sealed are sealed, those that want to leave want nothing from where they came. Those that leave will leave what they have, for they have all waiting for them. Be faithful and keep an eye on the clock." The herald now instructs that time is so short, and many do not understand, nor do they want to admit, that we are in the last rapid moments. He says he needs to take me somewhere else so that I can get a better understanding. I am to notice what I will see and report it. We go to where I stand in front of a small desk. I notice a daily desk calendar that I understand to be a gift. There's a cartoon at the top and a humorous caption underneath. I look at the picture, read the caption, and laugh. I flip to the next page, look at the picture, read the caption, and flip the page again to the next day. I continue flipping through the pages, day after day. Suddenly the calendar pages begin slowly flipping by themselves. I watch in amazement as the pages begin flipping faster and faster. The pages now flip so fast that it is just a blur. I now walk to a window and notice the grass in the yard is growing very fast. In the blink of an eye, the grass is now mown, then begins growing again. I look up and notice the sun is moving across the sky very fast from the east to the west. This is followed by the moon moving across the sky, and it is constantly changing its size. I see it go from a full moon to a small sliver, and then back to a full moon. This is followed by the sun moving across the sky, followed by the moon again. I now notice tree limbs and leaves growing. Looking up to the sky, I see stars streaking across. It is like time is compressed, passing by rapidly. Everything now comes to a quick halt. All sound stops. Everything is still and quiet. Suddenly, there is an incredibly loud sound that does not have a description. It resembles the sound of a million train or truck horns blowing at the same time. The black fabric of the steel night sky now rips apart, and there is a brightness that has no description. The herald now states that we are again to go somewhere else. We begin walking along a paved walkway. As we walk along, he refers to me by my heavenly name many times. He tells me to constantly be aware of where I am going and that each step must be carefully placed. He tells me that Satan and his angels will be constantly placing many obstacles in my path. They will be trying to trip me and cause me to fall. He tells me that if I keep my eyes looking up and focused on the main prize, that I will be safe. I look up and now see how the clouds look just like Jesus. I see the clouds form a large smile from Jesus. I can make out the details of his hands reaching out to me. I do not want to my eyes from what I see. I notice that each step I take is softer on the hard pavement. The herald tells me that there will be things that are hidden from my view that will cause me to trip and fall. I look down for just a brief moment and notice that my right foot falls through the now hard pavement. As I trip and fall, my hand is pulled from the herald's hand. I roll down the bank on the right and plunge deep into a muddy river. There is a hard covering over the water, and I must swim further out to climb up out of the water. I swim along close to the bottom of the river and now swim between two large concrete pillars. I barely squeeze through, and as I do, my mind is instantly brought to the cloud and how it looked just like Jesus. I pray in my mind that Jesus would again extend his hand and help me. As I make my way through the small opening, I grab hold of the bottom of a ladder and feel a hand take hold of mine. It has a strength which I cannot describe. I feel myself pulled quickly from the depths of the water and gently placed on a dock. I turn to see Jesus standing there. He calls me by my heavenly name, and we begin walking together. He says there is somewhere he wants to take me. We walk up a paved pathway and toward a small village. We now reach a building that represents many things. It is an outreach place for people to learn of Jesus, as well as a clothing store, a restaurant, and a theater where guests can eat and watch a movie. We walk up to the building, and Jesus says that I am to go on from here, but that he is always watching over me and always, always with me. All I need to do is call on him, and he is there to care for me. As I turn to go in the building, I see a ticket machine, and I cannot go in unless I get a ticket. As I pull on the ticket, it slides out of the machine easily. It is made of pure gold, will not crease if I fold it, and cannot be torn. It is about 12 inches long, 7 inches high, and thinner than a human hair. On the front of it, in dark red letters, are the words, Admit One. To the left is a blue picture of the Ten Commandments. To the right, in white, is a picture of a cross, and below it are the words, Stand on the wood, as the wood is truth. In the middle is a picture that turns as you look at it. It is the most beautiful picture of Jesus coming in the clouds. This picture is made up of all different colors. As I turn the ticket over, and what is on the front can be seen through the back. It is not reversed and is clear on both sides. As I pass through the turnstiles, a woman welcomes me and says that I am first to get all new clothes and shoes, since mine are wet and filthy from the river. I am taken to a room where I pass through and am instantly clean and wearing all new clothes. I walk around and find many employees talking with people from the street. They talk in a level they can understand. I now go to an area where there are steps that go up and seats with a built-in table for each person. Many come in and sit down. A woman employee comes through with bowls that are each about 12 inches across and 7 inches deep. She places a bowl on each of the tables. When she approaches me, she smiles but does not place a bowl at my table. She reaches down and puts her hand on mine. She does not say a word, but I understand. She continues handing out the bowls. Another woman now comes through with a ladle, and with her is a man who carries a very large pot. They place a large helping of stew in each bowl that is filled to the top. The stew consists of large chunks of grade A prime beef with no fat and a small amount of carrots and peas. A third of the bowl is filled with beef broth. When the woman with the ladle gets to me, she pauses, looks at me, does not say a word, but reaches down and places her hand on my hand. The man with the large pot pauses in front of me and places his right hand on my right shoulder. He does not say a word, but smiles at me. Again, I understand. Another woman now carries in a large bread basket and places a large loaf of bread at each table. Each loaf is round and about 12 inches across and 7 inches high. When the woman gets to me, she does not put any bread on my table but smiles at me and puts her hand on my hand. Again, I understand. After everyone receives her meal, a woman walks out in front and below from where we sit. She says, "Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this meal and for a place to come in from the evil of the world. This broth is like the Holy Spirit. This bread that represents Jesus can be brought into our bodies. This meat is His Word." She ends her prayer and says that we will all enjoy a very special movie while we dine. Behind her is what looks like a wall coming down to serve as a screen. The windows, the ticket machines, and the front of the building are behind it. I begin watching the most tremendous movie I've ever seen, although I do not remember it after the dream. When the movie ends, a woman comes to the middle of the room. She quietly explains that something horrible happened while we dined and watched the movie. The wall goes up and we see that the huge plate glass window is shattered and someone has stolen one of the ticket machines. She explains that the machine had just been refilled with a new roll of tickets, that each roll held a large amount of tickets, and each ticket was invaluable. I then hear a man behind me who stands up and says that he is an elder. He mumbles his name and explains that an offering of almost $13 has been collected to help purchase a new ticket machine. Compelled to stand and speak, I tell them that although all small gifts are appreciated, there is only one gift, and that is Jesus. I tell them this tragedy would never have happened if we had only asked God to protect this place, that when we ask for His protection, He will take care of that which is His. I now notice a man who looks like an evil criminal. He stands not too far up the street in front of the building, and the stolen ticket machine is next to him. He begins to run to hit the other plate glass window in order to steal the other ticket machine. I cry out for God to protect us and send His angels to surround us, not only us but the building, and that He will reclaim the stolen machine. As I prepare to say Amen, the whole group in one voice say Amen in the name of Jesus. Immediately the man runs and hits the front of the building with his shoulder, and it is as if an invisible shield has been placed around the building, because the man bounces back. He gets up and tries again, with all his strength to break the window, but again he bounces back. The building is safe. We now turn and notice many angels descending around the stolen ticket machine. One angel, who excels in strength, easily picks up the machine, while many other angels lead a procession back to the building. The strong angel places the machine back where it belongs, and we watch as all the angels ascend. Next, the herald says he is to take me somewhere special. Instantly, I am with Jesus. He is holding my right hand as we walk through a corridor that is not straight. We turn right four ways, then left, right and left again. The corridor does not have regular square walls or ceiling. Instead, they appear as mirrors of different sizes and shapes and are placed at different angles. We continue on in silence, turn and begin walking straight, then descend down a walkway. We enter into what I think is a very, very large room, but yet at the same time I notice not a room. It is as if I am seeing our galaxy where our planet would be. I see what appears to be many, many more mirrors. There are even small dime-sized mirrors placed in different areas. All the mirrors do not have a flat surface but are rounded in one way or another and are shaped not sharp or hard. I am made to know that the mirrors are not really mirrors. The floor is very soft to walk on. As we come into the large area, it is filled with things that I do not have human words with which to describe. I feel odd as I look around. We stop and I am placed so that the walkway and corridor we just came from is behind me. Suddenly the room begins to glow with a brightness that illuminates the area. It is a beauty that I cannot explain. I am made to understand that because of my sinful state, his brightness must be kept very low. If there was a knob that could be turned to allow the brightness, in which 0 is off and 10 is on, the knob would have to be set at 0.000005. I now hear a voice that I have heard before in my dreams. It is a sound resembling a small trickle of water, as well as a mountain stream and a large waterfall. The voice says, "Behold, I make all things new." Prior to this, Jesus had not spoken a word. As I hear the voice coming from behind me, I see Jesus talk at the same time and say the exact words that I hear from behind me. I then notice words in the air above me that are being written as I stand there. I am at awe as I read the words. At the end it says Revelation 21:3-7. Many have experienced the love of a mother or father, a brother or sister, the love of a husband or wife. However, no kiss or embrace could ever compare to the love I sense from the voices that I am hearing. There are absolutely no words that can express it. From Revelation 21:3-7. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Amen. I turn to Jesus and begin crying. He wipes the tears from my face and asks why I am crying. I tell him that I am sad because I know this is the last dream I will have. Jesus asked why I would think that. I explained that it was noticed some time ago how the dreams all seemed to line up with each other on the website. The dream on the left always corresponds with the dream on the right, either by title or content, and this dream is the last one to line up with the dream on the left. Jesus responds, "You know you are in a dream. Where am I and what am I doing now?" I reply that I know he is in the most holy place and that he serves as our adjudicator. He smiles because this is the title the herald told me in one of my earlier dreams. Jesus says, "Yes, this is correct. Am I finished serving on your behalf? And have I thrown down the censer? No, I am still serving on your behalf to our Father. I am not finished, and you are not finished, as I have messages for my people. Those that will hear my voice will hear. Those that do not hear my voice will not hear when at last I proclaim, 'Awake, awake, awake.' I have something very special I want you to enjoy. But take notice to everything you see and experience. I am now instantly standing outside my home. I am amazed as I look up at the night sky. There are no clouds or moon, and the temperature is perfectly comfortable. I begin talking silently to my Heavenly Father as if He is standing next to me. I tell Him how wonderful the sky and the stars are and how each one has such a beauty, how they seem to twinkle on and off so slightly, and that there are no words to describe them. I thank Him for such a perfect evening. As I listen to the distinct sounds of the crickets and frogs, the bats overhead, and the calls of the coyotes in the distance, I thank Him for the variety of sounds. I express how much I appreciate the different gifts He has given us. Shooting stars now streak across the sky, and I think how only He could create such a display, and how I appreciate that each one is so special. As I continue watching, I suddenly notice two shooting stars in perfect alignment, as if both are flying together. Instead of burning up in the atmosphere, they become brighter. Changing their direction, they now come straight down toward me. As they get closer, they slow down, become brighter. The night sky shines like the sun at noon, and I see the trees and yard perfectly. As the two stars near me, they slow down and become less bright. I am in awe as I watch them stop immediately overhead and change into two angels. As they touch down in front of me, I recognize the angel to the right as the herald, but I do not recognize the other angel. The herald smiles at me, calls me by my heavenly name, and says that they have been sent. He says that there is not a message to be given, but rather I am to be shown things, because many times the message is not in words, but in seeing. I'm made to understand that the grandeur I am shown in dreams is not even close to what is reality. However, it is shown in a way that I can comprehend. If we are faithful, when this life is over, as it soon will be, we will witness the great grandeur from the very hand of the great Creator. What we have waiting for us is far from what we have the ability to comprehend. Pointing to the other angel, the herald says that he will be taking me somewhere to enjoy just a little of what we have waiting for us. What I will witness is far from what really exists. The herald turns to the other angel and says, "You have already been instructed where to take him and what he is to see. He is to hear, speak, touch, smell, and see, but not to taste or eat. That precious gift is reserved for the giver of all life." The herald now tells me, "Notice as much as possible. Converse with those you see. Exercise your curiosity. Touch, see, smell, and listen. What you receive now is a gift of love from the Father of all, and His Son, and He that is the Holy Spirit. I will leave you for now. in joy. The Herald now looks up and streaks across the sky faster than the blink of an eye. I turn to the other angel and ask his name. He answers, "I am also a messenger, and today I have the extreme pleasure of being your guide." I smile and ask, "But what is your name?" He smiles at me, and I already know what he is going to say. He responds, "Who we are is not important. The only name worthy of mention is Jesus Christ. He is your brother and Savior, our Creator, and the Son of the Father of all. I am to show you just a little of his love. May I have your right hand?" I give him my right hand as our feet gently leave the ground. I look down, and all is black except lights from the houses and vehicles below. I am thinking of what love Christ has in his care for this world. As we ascend, we speed up, and soon I look down to see the blue atmosphere of our small planet. I know that blue is the color of his law, which is also his love, without which we would die. I realize the white clouds symbolize his righteousness, and that we are always surrounded by his love and his righteousness. Without the clouds that provide shade and rain, we would not survive. As we continue to ascend, I am now looking straight ahead, and my guide says that we are now going to go very fast. He says to hold to my faith and know that I am safe. I ask where we are going. He answers, "To where I was instructed to take you. We will be a long way from where we are." We accelerate, and the speed we travel is the same from the New Earth dream. We travel billions and billions and billions of light years in what I know to be mere micro-thought seconds. I ask if we are going to the end of the universe. My guide smiles and says that there is no end, that it is continual, just as God is. It has no end, but yet each galaxy, each planet, is always closest to his throne. This is difficult for us to understand, but if we are faithful, it will be made plain. I am told to notice that as we travel, all is bright and does not resemble the dark sky we see from Earth. There are many colors beyond description. I wish that I had command of all the words in the dictionary to express what I see. As we continue traveling, my guide points out to a galaxy just ahead of us that is unlike the Milky Way galaxy. He explains that is our destination where you will explore and learn much. As we approach, we slow down, and he points out one of several planets that we will visit for a while. He says to notice that the planets are all close in proximity, perfectly complement each other, and their movement is fluid and complete in symmetry. I notice other beings moving as we are from planet to planet. As we near our destination, I notice my guide grows larger in size until I am dwarfed in comparison. He says, "Remember, you are safe and that you will see why I had to be this size. If you are faithful, you too will grow to the stature of God's other creations." As we descend, I notice many people standing below. They knew we were coming and are singing to the glory of the Creator of all. As we touch down, I notice I am very small compared to the beings on this planet. They are not male or female, and each has a glow about them which speaks of the Father's love. My guide introduces me with my heavenly name and says that I am one of God's messengers. He affirms that if I am faithful to continue my battle against Satan, to encourage others and point them to Jesus, that I will visit here one day and not just in a dream. I look at my guide and ask, "This is a dream?" I hear many laughing. One steps forward and asks my guide, "May some of us show him around?" The angel replies that I am to see, hear, smell, and touch, but not to taste or eat, and that he was instructed to allow them to place me in their care. The one being comes to me and asks, "May I have your right hand?" I give him my right hand and ask him his name. He says, "Even though we all have names and we have been told your heavenly name, you are unable to say it because you are still from the sinful earth. We were told if you are faithful, you will be able to speak and understand all. Remember, this is a dream, and you will experience what you are able to comprehend." As I look up, I notice these beings have very tanned skin and shoulder-length hair that is wavy and golden. They appear very strong, symmetrical, and perfect as the great Creator created them. I ask why they are so tall and perfect, and if they always look this way. The one smiles and speaks very gently, saying that they have always looked that way because they never partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but that Satan was able to deceive Eve into eating the fruit of a similar tree placed on the earth. He explains that is the only place in the universe where Satan introduced sin. He says, "We have watched day after day what he has done, and we sing praises to the name of Jesus that he now stands on your behalf." Before Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus walked with them each Sabbath through the gardens on earth. He walked with us at the same time as he did with all of his creations throughout the universe. When it was decided that Jesus would become one of you, we knew that he would no longer be able to spend time with us. What he did was done to save you, our brothers. This too is something you will learn. Now we want to show you things and let you enjoy. We had been walking slowly, and now the one being picks me up, holds me in his arms, and says, "We need to move a little faster." He walks very fast, and we arrive in an open field. He stops and says to notice the grass. It is about 7 feet tall, yet he stands in it very easily. He says to notice the sky, and I see that the other planets appear as if they can be touched just by reaching out to them. I now notice indescribable birds and animals of all types that fly, walk, run, or play. I see what appears to be a hummingbird with 6 wings and 4 tails. There are even small creatures that resemble insects, yet they are not pests and do not look like what we have on earth. The grassy field is teeming with life, more than I could see or comprehend. The grass is many hues of green and is almost alive with love. I hear birds singing and know that no bird on our sinful planet can possibly achieve these perfect warbles of the avian musical registry. Still holding me in his arms, my new friend says to look to the right. Several more beings are running through the field with amazing speed that causes a wake in the grass. They are not racing, but playing and laughing. My friend and others who are with us begin running toward a forest. As we get closer, I notice many of the beings are jumping from tree to tree or climbing them. These trees are the height of taller buildings on the earth. The bark of these beautiful trees is smooth, yet the patterns are symmetrical. From different angles, the leaves have a green, yellow, red, blue, and purple hue. Some of the leaves are large enough to cover the roof of a 3-bedroom house. Even these trees have an abundance of life forms. There is every living creature one can imagine, from the smallest to the largest. Many creatures fly as if they are a burnt ember floating in the sky, but have a full power of the direction in which to go. Flowers grow almost everywhere and come in a large variety of colors. A single touch of a flower causes its petals to open even more. I seem to hear a constant singing in which the words give praise to the Creator of all. I think how the 144,000 will travel the universe with Jesus to see his people. I ask these beings if they are only able to walk and run, or do they have the ability to fly? The group I am with laughs, and the one who holds me says to watch. We all lift off the ground, and there is now a procession of many beings as we fly and see things from a different perspective. I see many small hills, and some taller than others. In some places there are majestic waterfalls. The sky is a beautiful hues of blue, filled with a vast assortment of birds. I am thinking how I would love to have a video recorder right now. I ask if we can get close to the water and if there are fish. My friend says we will get close so I can see. As we near the water, there are many fish of different sizes, shapes, and colors. Some swim as fast as we are flying. Some move as if they are a gentle butterfly. Several of the friends that follow us go under the water. They do not come up for air and swim as fast as we flew in the air. Nearing the shoreline, we begin to ascend, and those under the water come up to fly with us. We now head to an area where there are valleys between hills. We land, and my friend continues to carry me as we walk along trails next to streams. I notice again a variety of animals, birds, and insects. The luscious growth and assortment of colors are so great that I cannot take it all in. I keep thinking that what I am seeing is nothing compared to what is really going to be. I now notice that I do not see a sun, yet the planets nearby reflect light that illuminates where we are. As we continue on, I know that we are nearing another rich forest. His creations are singing like nothing I have heard before. All I can think is that united they sing holy, 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 and glory to God and his Son and all that they have given. As we continue, my friend sets me down and I walk along the path with them. I lean over to cup a flower in my hand, but it is the size of my upper body. Touching it, I feel its softness and fragrance unlike any I have experienced. There is a mixture of the sweetest fragrances. Even the trees perfume the forest where we walk. I touch the bark of a tree and expect it to feel rough, but it is very soft. As night comes on, the light begins to dim, but it never gets as dark as on the earth. Each of my new friends now has a glow of light that emits from them, and their golden hair is illuminated. When they smile, it is as if each has a brighter light which comes from inside. I notice that all of God's creations seem to illuminate in some way with an array of bioluminescent colors. The trees, grass, flowers, animals, fish, and even the small insects that crawl on a blade of grass are alive with brilliant colors. I notice one insect that looks like a woolly worm. His long brown body is made up of many tiny hairs, each light up in different shades of brown as it walks along. On its head are two long antennae that curl at the end. Each has many small lights that go on and off as it goes up the length of the antenna. I see a variety of animals and birds that light up in many colors. The light is not bright, but has a warm glow. I realize that each time I place my foot down in the grass, that the area lights up a little brighter, then slowly returns to less light. I now notice one small bird flies close to me, and that its eyes are illuminated with different shades of blue. Its beak illuminates with red and orange colors. The feathers are iridescent colors of green, brown, blue, red, orange, and yellow. It sings in many notes simultaneously and in harmony, which makes one think of the Creator's love. As I take in all that I have experienced, I remember again that what I was shown is far better than what I can comprehend. I close my eyes to get a mental record, so I will remember it all. I open my eyes to look one more time, but when I do, I am standing at my house, looking up at the stars in the night sky. The herald is holding my right hand. I begin to cry because I realize where I am. He says, "Remember to stay faithful. This and so much more is waiting for you. Know that all in the universe anxiously wait to see a stop to the sin that Lucifer has brought in. All look forward to their walk with Jesus once again. Strive to be in that special group that will travel with him as he walks with his people throughout the universe on Sabbath." After waking from this dream, I went to the window to look out. It was cold and foggy. I stared at the leafless trees and realized that I was still on this sin-sick world.